Our second reading this morning is James chapter 1. I will read verses 19 through 27. I'm reading in the NIV translation this morning. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this sermon this morning is not going to be like my usual sermons, because the epistle of James is not like many of the books in the Bible. It does not present a unified historical narrative like Judges or Ruth. It is not a unified theological argument like Romans or Ephesians. Most scholars think of the epistle of James as an example of wisdom literature like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. The letter is a collection of exhortations, advice, and wise sayings, and that means it jumps from one topic to another rather quickly as it deals with separate thoughts and ideas in a brief span of verses. What I will do this morning, and perhaps in the future as we continue to work our way through James, is offer a line-by-line reading of the passage with some running commentary. We will end the sermon by asking ourselves the question, okay, if James is telling the truth, what do I need to do? In the bulletin, I counsel you to pull it out, we've provided the text of James in one column, and next to it is a blank column where you can take notes as we go along, and you can write in that column what you need to do in response to the Word of God, and then take that home with you. Don't leave it in the pew. All right, so let's begin, verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Our first two verses contain two intertwined proverbs. The first proverb is this: be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Actually, it's a commandment as opposed to a proverb. It's a direct command. It's a bit of good advice. It is nice and simple, like a Chinese fortune cookie. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Have you ever had the experience of someone interrupting you while you are speaking, and they start to answer you even before you're finished what you're going to say? Has that ever happened to anyone? How does it make you feel? Does it make you feel honored and understood? Do you think to yourself, oh, that is so nice. They knew exactly what I was going to say, and they saved me the time and effort of having to say it myself. Has anyone ever said that? If someone starts answering you before you're finished speaking, they signal several things. Number one, they signal that they think they know what you were going to say. Now, that may or may not be true. Maybe they do know what you're going to say, but even old married couples sometimes surprise each other. When you type a query into Google, the autocomplete function tries to anticipate what you're going to say. Now, the Google brain is huge, much bigger than yours, but many times what Google suggests is laughably wrong. So even if you think you know what someone is going to say, you might be mistaken. Second, if someone starts answering you before you are finished speaking, they signal that they think what you are going to say is not important enough to wait the few seconds it takes to get it out of your mouth. Maybe they don't think they know exactly what you're going to say, but they do know that what you're going to say is not worth the time it takes to hear it. Third, if somebody starts answering you before you finish speaking, they signal that they think the really important thing is the thing that they are going to say next. Your blathering is just getting in the way of me saying what I want to say. If someone starts answering you before you are finished speaking, they are really just telling you to shut up. Shut up and listen to me. Now, here is the biblical response to that all too common attitude. All of us have experienced that sometime in our life. In Philippians 2:3, we read, "In humility, value others above yourselves." This is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101. Christians are humble. We do not regard ourselves as better than other people. We are called to treat other people as more important than ourselves. Now, I understand that this is countercultural. I realize that we are living in the age of blowhards and braggarts and bullies. But those attitudes are not Christian. In obedience to the Bible and in humility, Christians value others above themselves. And that means they're quick to listen and slow to speak. The second proverb, or the second commandment in our first section, is this: everyone should be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. This second proverb is connected with the first because sometimes we are quick to speak because we're angry. In all situations, even situations that don't involve anger, we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But this is especially true in situations where we are angry. When we are angry, we should be all the more careful to slow it down, listen quickly, and speak slowly. Why should we be slow to become angry? Because, as verse 20 says, our anger does not produce God's righteousness. Is that surprising that our anger does not produce God's righteousness? I don't know about you, but when I feel angry, I usually feel very righteous. Because, you know, I don't get angry over little things. Other people do, but not me. When I'm angry, it's only because some fundamental principle of righteousness has been violated. It is only because some profound wrong has been committed, and so I get angry. If I am angry, when someone cuts in front of me at the grocery store, it's not because that's a minor thing that I could simply forbear and let go. Oh, no. Because if you begin letting people cut in front of you in the grocery line, you know, next, Western civilization will collapse. That's how we feel when we're angry. Whenever we're angry, we do not think it's a small matter. None of us gets angry about little things. If we are angry, we are angry about a big thing. If we are angry, we think it's a question of righteousness. The place that we most often meet anger in public life is in political discussions. Every time someone is angry when talking about tariffs or vaccines or immigration or Israel or men who pretend to be women, every time someone is angry when talking about those issues, it is because they believe the issue is a fundamental question of right and wrong. Now, I want to be clear. As Christians, it is important for us to always defend and support righteousness, not just in our opinions, but in our actions. As Christians, we must never lie. We must never cheat. We must never be arrogant. We must never steal. We must never take advantage of people who are weaker than us. We must always protect widows and orphans and strangers. As Christians, we must always do the work of righteousness, no matter what the world is doing or telling us to do. Being a Christian means swimming against the currents of this world. If we look like this world, if no one can tell that we are a Christian by our attitudes and by our actions, then there is a good chance that we are not Christians. So Christians should always pursue righteousness no matter what the world is doing. But notice what the Bible says. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And that means that we must pursue righteousness without being angry. That means if we are angry in that moment, we are not producing righteousness. Now, I know what it feels like when I'm angry. I feel righteous. I feel like I am defending the good against evil. I know what that feels like. I have had many moments of righteous anger in my life. But according to the Bible, if I'm angry, I'm actually not producing righteousness. So here's the big question. Will I trust my feelings, or will I trust the Word of God? Because my feelings tell me that my anger is righteous, but the Word of God says the opposite. Verse 21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, this one verse contains two linked commandments. First, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And second, humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. The two commandments are linked because when we accept or receive or welcome the word that has been planted in us, that's the word of God, of course, when we receive this word, it has a way of pushing out the moral filth and evil in our lives. The more the word of God is in us, the less room that is left over for other stuff. Now, in Scripture, salvation is a rich and a complex reality. It is a mistake to think of salvation as nothing more than our ticket to heaven. It is that, but it is much more. One component of salvation is the way that the indwelling of God's Word and God's Spirit drives out the deadly and destructive filth and evil that is all too prevalent in our lives. The indwelling of God's Word and Spirit makes our thoughts and our actions increasingly moral and increasingly less evil. And that has all kinds of positive impacts on our lives. Verses 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. One of the main themes in the book of James is that our faith must be put into action to be a saving faith. Faith without works is a dead faith. Listening to and believing the word of God doesn't mean much if we don't act on that word. Knowledge of the word of God alone will not save us. What we do, how we act, demonstrates whether or not we have received a saving faith. Now, we Presbyterians have to be reminded of this periodically because we are a very intellectual bunch. We love to study the Bible. But just knowing the truths of the Word of God is not the same thing as having a saving relationship with God. Satan himself knows all of the theological truths that there are to know. I am sure that Satan has the Bible memorized. He loves to quote it to us in condemnation. But that knowledge alone does Satan no good because Satan has turned his back on God. Satan is in rebellion against God. Satan wants to be God, so he refuses to submit to God. Sometimes we do the same thing. We know about God, but we refuse to submit to God. Okay, but what about this idea of the Bible as a mirror in which we see our faces? I think this is actually a very good metaphor. There are two main things that the Bible teaches us. First, the Bible teaches us about God, and second, the Bible teaches us about ourselves. The law of God will never save us, but when we look into the law, we discover how out of whack we are. The law of God is a yardstick or a plumb line that measures us, that sets the standard for us. We can look into the pages of Scripture and get a clearer picture of who we are and the condition of our hearts. Maybe we read a passage like, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, or a passage like, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. We can read passages like that and think to ourselves, you know, I really need to control my anger. I really need to get a hold of my tongue because I want to produce righteousness, because I want to have a religion that is actually worth something. And then after having realized that by looking into the Word of God, then our devotions are over and we put our Bibles down and we go to work where there's a little frustration that makes us angry, or where life's little difficulties has us shooting our mouths off and saying things that we know that we shouldn't. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It happens to me. You read something in the Bible and you feel convicted. You recognize your own sin. You resolve to change your ways and do better. And then you put your Bible down and you go right back to the way that you were before. We see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. Why do we look in a mirror? Because we need information about how we look so we can make adjustments. If our hair is a mess, if we need to shave, if our clothes are all cockeyed, the mirror will tell us what we need to know in order to be presentable, to be beautiful. And the Bible does that for us. It shows us who we are. It lets us know what we need to change. But what good does that do if after we put the Bible down, we immediately forget what we saw? How are we to not forget what we see clearly from time to time when we do look into the Bible? I don't have a magical answer to that question. It's an important question. I think about it all of the time. Here's some practical possibilities. Maybe we need to look into the mirror more often. Maybe once a week isn't enough. Maybe we need to surround ourselves with other Christian people who can be a mirror for us too. This is the function of small group Bible studies. You're in a group with other Christians who know you, who see what your life looks like, and hold up a mirror to you and say, this is how you're looking. Okay? We all need that. All of us need friends who are willing to tell us when our fly is down. The final verse in this section gives us a promise. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues it, not forgetting what they have heard, but do it, they will be blessed in what they do. I like that. We will be blessed. We will be blessed if we keep looking intently into the Word of God. The Word of God gives us freedom. And if we keep looking intently into the Word of God, if we don't forget what we've heard, and if we put into practice what the Bible says, we will be blessed. It's a promise, and I think we need to stand on that promise. Verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Verses 26 and 27 are another pair. They work together. They are about religion, about real religion, religion that's not worthless, religion that God accepts. Now, maybe you've heard some people say that, you know, they're spiritual but not religious, which is really kind of a way of saying that they're more spiritual than you. Some people seem to think that religion is a human creation and that God is not even interested in that human creation. But that's not what the Bible says. God does want us to be religious, but he doesn't want us to have a worthless religion. So what kind of religion does God like? Religion that looks after orphans and widows in their distress. Religion that keeps us from being polluted by the world. James says that this is the kind of religion that God will accept. Do you remember the first time in the Bible when somebody presented religion to God and God did not accept it? Way back in the story of Cain and Abel, one brother presents worship to God and it is accepted, and another brother presents worship to God and it is not accepted, which might be surprising to us. God, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, but Cain's was rejected. There is a way that God wants to be worshiped, and only God gets to say what that way will be. Because it is acceptable to us doesn't mean that it's acceptable to God. Amen. Let me say this. True religion is not a human creation. However, idolatry is. Okay, there are all kinds of false religions, and we can invent them all week long, but true religion is actually given to us by God, and everything beside that we call idolatry. So the kind of religion that God accepts, according to James, is twofold. First, it takes care of people who are not able to take care of themselves. Attention to the needs of the poor and weak people is religion that's acceptable to God. And second, religion acceptable to God is remaining unpolluted or uncorrupted by the world. You all remember that the word holy in the Bible means to be separated from. Things which are holy are separated from the world. They're not polluted by the world. If we're going to please God, we are going to have lives that are separated from the values and from the desires of this world. All right, so how did you do? Did anything in our reading in James this morning speak to you? Did any of these passages act as a mirror for you? Let me hit the highlights again, just in case you've already forgotten. Put it down, you forget. This is why some people, like, you know, they tattoo on their body, like some passages of Scripture because they have to keep being reminded. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be slow to anger because anger does not produce righteousness. Get rid of all moral filth and evil. Humbly accept the word that is planted in you. Don't only listen to the word, do what the word says. If you look intently into the law and continue in it, you will be blessed in what you do. Your religion is worthless if you do not keep a tight rein on your tongue. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. If James is telling the truth, what do you need to do today? Let's think about that for a minute. May we constantly be looking into the Word of God to know the truth, to see how we should live our lives. May we be obedient to the commands of Scripture. And by being obedient, may we present to God religion, worship, which He will accept. And may we be blessed in all that we do. Amen.